Please turn with me to the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, towards the end. Towards the end of the chapter, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Reading from verse 13 to 17. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Yeshua Mashiach himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Last week we got to the end of verse 14. The thanksgiving of the Apostle Shaul. By contrast with what he had said before about unbelievers, he has the happiest news for the believers themselves. He says, God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel. You heard the good news, you believed it, and three things happened to you: salvation, sanctification by the Spirit, and belief in the truth. Now everything made sense. Now everything was clear and plain. And the outcome will be, verse 14, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. God chose them for salvation and for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. Now, by contrast with what he had said in verse 3, he goes on to say in verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast. In verse 3, he mentioned that one of the major evidences that the day of Messiah was right, as it were, right around the corner, was a falling away. Verse 3 reads like this: let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The falling away means a departure from the truth. Now he is saying to the believers in verse 15, don't let this happen to you. And it's a timely warning, because today there are all kinds of voices, new voices, voices that compromise the truth of God. And if you're not very careful, we are going to be misled, we are going to be sidetracked. What's the best thing to do? Stand fast, that's one thing, and hold the traditions which you were taught, that's the other thing, whether by word or our epistle. When he says stand fast here, he's repeating what he has said in the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30. Let's go back there and look at what God had to say to his people there. Isaiah chapter 30. God says to his people, verse 15 to 17, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. but you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5 you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. That picture of a pole on the mountain, a banner on the hill, is the deserted stand of the army. They were in such a hurry, they didn't take their colors with them, their flags, their banners. Left behind in the panic flight of the troops who would not listen to God. What was the historical setting here? There's a good king on the throne of the kingdom of Judah. His name was Hezekiah. He was being attacked by a very mighty military machine, the king of Assyria and all his army. They were being besieged in Jerusalem by this army. And the advisors, the politicians of the king, were trying to tell him, Your Majesty, we can't just sit on our hands and do nothing. We've got to do something. Let's ask Egypt for help, because Egypt was the next world power next to Assyria, the only power that could match the power of Assyria. Let's ask the Egyptians for help. Isaiah said, Don't ask the Egyptians to help. They won't help you at all. They'll just turn out to betray your trust in them. But King Hezekiah was overruled by his advisors, and they sent down to the Egyptians for help. God kept saying to them, Trust in me, I will save you. But no, they would not listen. And the Lord says, Once you begin to run, you won't stop running. You said, No, for we will flee on horses, therefore you shall flee. We will ride on swift horses, therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. The thing that you try to avoid will overtake you. It's a word in season for anybody who's in trouble, not to panic. And then God makes them another offer, a gracious offer, verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. A blessing promised still even at that late hour. A promise that God was still waiting where they had left him. And the best thing they could do was to return to him. And so the language here is stand fast. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. And that admonition is again repeated for us in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. What was the outcome of that council? King Hezekiah finally overruled his advisors and decided to trust God. And God came to his rescue. The Bible tells us that in one night, 185,000 of the enemy troops were killed by the angel of the Lord. And so the king of Assyria lifted the siege of Jerusalem and returned with shame of face to his own country. We're commanded also in Ephesians chapter 6, another admonition to stand fast. Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verse 10 to 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. When we are undergoing spiritual trials, the best thing is stay put, stand fast. Then another thing he mentions also in verse 15, not only to stand fast, but hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Hold on to those divine commandments that we handed down to you, either verbally or by letter. That's what he means by traditions. Those divine commandments handed down. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Shaul writes to the believers and he says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." And when he had written to the Corinthian believers also, he said, "I praise you that you hold fast the traditions which we delivered to you." So it's not man's tradition that is spoken of here. It is the traditions that are the things of God, connected to the things of God, not false traditions. In the book of Judges, chapter 5, let's turn to that. The book of Judges, chapter 5, there's the victory song of Barak and Deborah. The people of Israel had committed sin against God, and God handed them over to their enemies. Then when they turned back to God, God gave them the victory over their enemies. And chapter 5 of Judges, we read, "Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, 'When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel.'" And then in their song, they go on to say the reason why they had this war in the first place. Let me read from verse 6. "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anat, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways." That is to say, in the days of those people who sought to defend their nation, already it was dangerous to walk along the highway. And travelers took side roads to avoid the danger on the highway. Verse 7, "Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel." Deborah was a woman judge in those days, and through her, God gave the victory to the people of Israel with Barak, who was the general of the army. How did they come to end up in that dangerous situation? Perilous days where nobody was sure of their life. Here's the answer, verse 8. "They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates." When they turned from God and turned to idols, that's when war broke out. That's when things deteriorated. That's when danger was multiplied. "Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel." Out of 40,000 soldiers, you couldn't find a shield or a spear. The enemy had taken all their armor away. That's the picture of a believer who turns aside to false teaching. Things go from bad to worse. One thing after another goes wrong. And therefore, we are to avoid what the Bible calls weak and beggarly elements. In the letter to the Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 8, there's that warning also there. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Messiah. We have to make sure that our faith is, as the Bible calls it, the simplicity that is in Messiah, that our faith is according to the pure word of God with no additions and no subtractions. That is what is meant by false traditions. Messiah himself, in the book of Matthew, chapter 15 and verse 3, reproached the spiritual leaders of the nation. He said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Man's tradition is hostile to the word of God. And that's why here in verse 15, Shaul encourages them to keep their stand, to keep standing where they are, not to be diverted, not to be misled. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." These believers were taught God's word verbally by the apostles and also in their letters. And also there was the Hebrew scripture. There were the Hebrew scriptures which they could study. The word here refers to what later on Shaul in Hebrews 2 alludes to. Hebrews 2 verses 1 to 4. This is what is meant by our word. Hebrews 2 beginning at verse 1. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." So at the first it began to be spoken, and it was confirmed by those who heard him. Later on it was put into writing, and that's where we get the New Testament. So whether by word or our epistle, he is claiming here what the Bible later on calls divine inspiration. Peter, when he spoke about Shaul's letters, says they are scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 3. Here is biblical proof that these letters that we have in the Brit Chadashah, in the New Testament, are inspired scripture. Verse 15, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Shaul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." So the letters of Shaul is compared to the rest of the scriptures. That's our confidence that what we have in our hands is the word of God mediated through men. or our epistle, when he speaks about our epistle, he's referring to the first letter he wrote to them. This is now his second. Having exhorted them to stand fast, don't let anybody move you, don't let anybody sidetrack you, he concludes this chapter with a prayer for their blessing. Now may our Lord Yeshua Mashiach himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. He is speaking about our Lord himself, our Lord Yeshua Mashiach himself, as well as our God and Father, emphatically to underline the fact that what the Father does, the Son also doeth likewise, as the Lord Yeshua said. And it's a love that dates back to eternity. In Jeremiah chapter 31, God speaks to his people and he says, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness I have drawn thee." He loved us. He loved us from eternity. And then he shows his constant love for us in the present when he goes on to say, "Who has loved us and is giving us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace." One of these passages in the Psalms, Psalm 97, describes this, how God gives to his people, out of his love for them, everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Psalm 97, verse 9 to verse 12. Psalm 97, verse 9. "For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the soul of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name." You see the present tense here? You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves, he continues to do it. He preserves the soul of his saints. He delivers them, he continues to deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. He continues to give us that which we need. And there are two things mentioned here in verse 16. He has loved us and he gives us everlasting consolation. That's the first thing. Comfort and strength. In the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 29 and 30 to 31. Isaiah 40 from verse 29 to 31. "He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." They that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. So here it is also, he gives us everlasting consolation, comfort and strength. The next thing he does is he gives us good hope. That hope is described for us in the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And in the book of Hebrews, we read that God has given us a hope which is like an anchor of the soul. Hebrews 6, verse 17 to 19. Thus, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, that is, his unchangeable purpose, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth the presence behind the veil. That strong consolation, that hope mentioned in verse 18, are what is being referred to here in verse 16. Our Lord Yeshua, together with the Father, the two of them, have given us, have loved us, and are giving us everlasting consolation and good hope through their grace. Grace is undeserved favor. Consolation and good hope. Those two unchangeable things spoken of in the book of Hebrews are the promise of God and the oath of God. Both are situations where God does not change his mind. And because of this double assurance, we have an anchor of the soul. Now, an anchor is not seen. And the Bible says, hope that is seen is not hope. We're talking about an unseen hope that is still a very real hope. How do we know that this hope is a real one? It is because of God's word, God's promise, and because of God's oath. And also, when a ship is shaken by winds and by waves, it doesn't go anywhere, because the anchor, which is out of sight in the seabed, is holding the ship. And that's how our hope is. It's like an anchor. We don't yet see it. For what a man seeth, says the Bible, why doth he yet hope for? That's in Romans 8. But when we are buffeted by the winds and the waves of adverse circumstances and troubles and trials, distress of mind and distress of heart, God's word is like an anchor holding us, so that we may be tossed up and down, but we are not moving. We're standing fast. No thanks to us. Thank God for the anchor. And that's what God has given us in his grace. Grace means his rich and his free favor. And that favor is rooted in the love of God for his people. Now, he has been speaking about God giving us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. He repeats the word comfort in verse 17. May our Lord Yeshua Mashiach and our God and Father comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. May he continue to encourage you on a daily basis, on a continuous basis. It is a daily supply. David in Psalm 119 speaks about this constant supply which he desired for himself. Psalm 119, verse 76 and 77. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight. Those comforts are destined for those who love God's word, who love his law, who take delight in the word of God. And so Shaul is saying to these believers, of whom it was true that they loved God's word, he says, may the Father and the Son together comfort your hearts and establish you. The heart refers to the mind, the affection, and the will. Isaiah the prophet says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. That's in chapter 26 of his book. And he's praying here. It's a prayer of blessing. May not only comfort your hearts, but establish you. That is, strengthen you and settle you. When Timothy was sent back to these believers in Thessalonica, he was sent to find out how they were doing, because Shaul was always being blocked from going to see them. So he sent Timothy, and Timothy managed to get through behind enemy lines, if you like. And he found out that they were holding their own. Establish, strengthen, and settle in every good word and work. Nothing but good. Every good word, that is, in verbal interaction, in every good work, that is, our practicing what we preach. Practicing following the preaching. First of all, God is prayed, he prays to God to establish them in every good word. In the first letter to Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 6, Shaul enjoins Timothy to make sure that his words are profitable to his hearers. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Yeshua Mashiach, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. That's every good word. And then every good work. We go back to Romans chapter 2, where the Bible tells us that it's not enough to talk. We have to walk the talk, as they say. Romans chapter 2, verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. It's not enough to say we believe, we have to practice what we believe. Show me your faith without your works, says James, I will show you my faith by my works. So that's how his prayer ends for the believers in Thessalonica. In chapter 3, closing counsel, closing admonitions. Let's read chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things which he command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Messiah. When he says in verse 1, finally, he means for the rest. In addition to what I have been telling you, brethren, he's talking to believers, pray for us. Here's the great apostle, Shaul, asking the humble believers to pray for him, which shows that it is the need of all believers, whether they are apostles or prophets or saints or whatever they may be. They all need prayer. He'd said in chapter 5 of his first letter, brethren, pray for us. Over and again in his letters, towards the end of his letters, he asks his readers, pray for us, pray for me. It shows that it is a universal ministry that can be exercised by every humble believer, that you and I have the privilege of blessing others through our prayers. Pray for us. It is the need of all. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, here is the same admonition. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Messiah, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He's asking for their prayers, not only for help from God, but also for words from God. Pray for us in order that, not that in order that we might be anything, but that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. The word of the Lord here means scripture. When Messiah was speaking to his people in the synagogue at Capernaum, he said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The flesh profiteth nothing." In other words, the word which God speaks is put down in scripture, but it is God's voice in his word. David says something in Psalm 138 that has puzzled people. He says in Psalm 138, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Whatever did he mean? Here he is, Psalm 138, verse 1 and 2. "I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods I will sing praise to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name." That has puzzled people. Surely the name is that name of Yeshua that is above every name. And yet here the scripture says, "You have magnified your word above all your name." Perhaps the answer is that what the Lord Yeshua said, "Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him." And the Holy Spirit is the author of this book. He's the one who inspired his apostles and his prophets to write these words. And here God places his word in the highest place of honor, so that people who dishonor God's word get a more severe punishment than those even that dishonor the name of God. Perhaps that's the answer here. Coming back to chapter 3, verse 1, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly." The word of God, may it run, may it prosper, may it prevail, and be glorified just as it is with you. The book of Psalms says, "God's word runneth very swiftly." In the prophet Isaiah, God says, "My word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please." In the book of Acts, we read how the word of God grew mightily in Asia and prevailed. That's what he's praying for here. Pray for us that as we speak the word of God, the word of God will run straight to its target, that it will bear fruit in the heart and in the life of those who hear it, that it will prevail above all that devils and men can do to hinder it, that it may run swiftly and be glorified. That is, that due honor will be paid to it, as it is with you. And we saw that already in his first letter, chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." That's essentially what he's praying for here, asking us. And our prayer is that God's word may indeed have free course and be glorified in every heart that is here today, and in the hearts and lives of all those for whom we pray. We'll have to continue next week, God willing, with the next admonitions as we come to the close of this book. For now, we have a time of questions and comments and feedback. Shall we first pray? Our loving Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for giving, entrusting it to us. And we pray that we may not dishonor you by betraying your trust, but that we may, by your grace, hold fast the word of life. We pray in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.